I want to talk with you tonight a little bit about, first of all, the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, one of the main things that you see are the various I ams of Jesus. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the door into the sheepfold. And all of these things are very important. But tonight I want to talk with you about the I ams of Paul. Not to be confused, of course, with the I ams of Christ. But the Apostle Paul was a person to be admired. He had so much dedication. He had so much conviction. He was willing to be used so much for the cause of Christ. And truly, very few have ever equaled him in the service that he rendered as an apostle to the Gentiles. So we're going to begin tonight with Romans chapter 1. And we'll see some of the things that the Apostle Paul said that lifted him up and made him what he was. Now, of course, the reason for this and the application we make is that we can also do the same thing. We may not ever approach the level of service that the Apostle Paul did, but we can certainly look at what he did and agree with that. So in Romans 1, beginning at verse 14, he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so he begins in the first chapter of the book of Romans, talking about what I am and how that was going to be a service to God. Now, as you look at this, you can go back and think about the apostle and how much he suffered for the cause of Christ and how much he traveled to be sure the gospel was being preached. He said in verse 14, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. You recall the apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, although Peter was the first one to baptize a Gentile and bring him into the kingdom. The Apostle Paul was the one who went throughout the Gentile world, even to Rome, and was able to convert so very many Gentiles. He overcame the prejudice of the Jews toward the Gentiles and preached the gospel of Christ to everybody. It was hard for the Jews to recognize the universality of the gospel. They wanted the church to be a Jewish church. And there were many difficulties during that period of time because he was preaching the gospel. It all came to a head in Acts chapter 15 when the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem got together and they were able to declare what God had said, and they gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship in his work to the Gentiles and began to understand the scope of the gospel. So the apostle Paul recognized that he had a debt and he had to pay that. He was indebted because of what Christ did for him. But let me remind you, we have the same debt. He has done as much for us as well. We're saved. We're sanctified. We're set apart to God's service. And as we begin to look at that, we recognize that we also have a debt to others. We know what it takes to be saved. We need to spread that as far and as wide as we possibly can. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 12, the Apostle Paul was talking about this indebtedness that he felt. Beginning of verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. And so he felt this great sense of gratitude to God for that indebtedness because of what he had been. I don't think of Paul, after he becomes a Christian, as being insolent. But no doubt he was insolent when he arrested Christians. He hated Christians because he thought Christ was an imposter. And he was a blasphemer against Jesus. He was a murderer and put people in prison. And you can imagine, once he saw the light, what a great shame that he felt about that. He said he was the chief of sinners. And yet at the same time, God had abundant mercy and abundant grace. It bothers me when somebody says, and I've heard people say this, that I'm just too wicked to be a Christian. We've never murdered anyone. We've never done what the Apostle Paul did. And certainly we're not insolent against the gospel of Christ. But we need to understand that God will forgive our sins. And this great burden of indebtedness to our fellow man, because I'm a Christian, because I understand what to do to obey the gospel, then I need to tell others about that. And I would ask you, do you feel that same sense of burden? Do you have that same sense of urgency? One of the things that I've noticed in the New Testament was that the early church moved under a sense of urgency. They had to move quickly. They had to do things. And I think we've lost that to some degree. We don't have the sense of urgency that we need to have, because people in our family are lost. People in our neighborhood are lost. Now, all we can do is share the gospel with them, but we need to be feeling urgent about that we do share the gospel. And so Paul was indebted, and he understood that because of what Christ had done for him. And in turn, Paul did everything he could to save as many people as he could. He went among the Jews, he went among the Gentiles, and he was doing everything he could to save some people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he said, let me get to that chapter. Chapter 9 and verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Well, I think each of us as Christians could say the same thing. Woe unto me if I don't tell people about my salvation. Woe to me if I don't tell people who are lost about how to be saved. And we need to have that same kind of urgency. Down in verse 19 it said, For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who were without the law. So he covered all mankind. He covered Jews and he covered Gentiles. And he had this sense of urgency that I find when I read the New Testament. Paul could not stop to be married. He had such a load of indebtedness that he just had to go on and do more and more. And so he said to the Jew, I became a Jew. And what I understand that to mean is that if he was among the Jews, he wouldn't work on the Sabbath, though he could have. He might not do some of the things that the Jews were doing, but he wouldn't offend the Jews. He had a sense of sensibility toward those that were lost. And we need to have that same thing. We can't be obstinate. We can't be insolent to our neighbors who are lost. And I recognize that sometimes, because of what we teach the truth, people say, well, the churches of Christ are arrogant. Well, no, we're not. I recognize that I'm weak like everybody else. But I do recognize the truth of the gospel. And I want to share that with people. And with people who don't want to hear it, then they will make charges against you. Oh, you people of the Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. And there was even a joke that made the rounds over the years. I've heard it again. When everybody got to heaven and settled in, some of the Baptists said, who's that little group over there in the corner? I said, well, don't talk too loud. They're the Church of Christ, and they think you're the only ones up here. Well, you see, what that puts us in is a sense of they're trying to have prejudice against us. But when you look at the New Testament, there was a church in Acts 2. And that's something you can't deny. And when you look at the New Testament, it is our responsibility to duplicate that church in this generation. That's what we're doing. It's not going to be popular. Jesus even said that many go in the wide gate and few go in by the narrow gate. And that's going to be the way that it is. And all the jokes aside, all the prejudice aside, it's not a Church of Christ doctrine that teaches us to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. It is also the teaching of Christ in the Great Commission, in Mark's account, Matthew's account, and Luke's account. That's something that we're supposed to do. So let's not be ashamed of that, but to recognize that I'm a debtor to do these things. And so we find out in Ephesians chapter 2 that we ought to have the same kind of indebtedness in our minds because of the blessings that we've received. In Ephesians 2, we'll read the first 10 verses if you'd like to read with me. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Let me pause there. By nature does not mean you're inborn. It means by long established practice. That's what the word nature means there. You were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we have a responsibility to do good simply because it is right to do good. And we need to have the same feeling of indebtedness. He says we were in sin just like the world by long established practice. Peter talked about that lifestyle handed down from our fathers. Most of us can look back somewhere in your ancestry and you can recognize that there were levels of sin handed down in your generations from generation to generation. But each of us has made a definite choice not to continue that. And as we recognize that we've been saved, then we have that sense of indebtedness that we have. Then he said in Romans 1:15, "As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And so he reaches down inside himself. "As much as in me is." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever thought about something in your life that you have such a dedication? "As much as in me is, I want to do this." Think of parents and their children. And they're so precious, and you want them to do the very best that they can. And sometimes you're frustrated. Most of us have been frustrated at one time or another. "But as much as in me is, I wish for their salvation." I have neighbors that I barely know because some of them are retired and on the road traveling all the time. But I know something that I wish they knew. And I've handed out the cards. By the way, the couple that came in this morning a little bit late, they knew where we were because of our website. So just remember that that's really beginning to work. I intended to bring tonight, I don't believe I did, but I had a list from the website of the hundreds of people who visited our website and looked at it. And there are over 100 original views, that is, new people looking at it all the time. And over 300 people who came back time after time. So this feeling of "as much as in me is," but you try to feel that way about the gospel. It takes control of your thinking. Nothing else really matters because "as much as in me is, I want to go to heaven. And I want to take as many people as I can with me." And that's the way Paul felt about that. Well, this this idea of as much as in me is takes preparation. I think many times, and when I've been off in meetings where there are young men in the audience, I bring up the story of Timothy, that when Paul went to Timothy's home looking for a companion and fellow worker, Timothy was ready. He didn't have to say, well, give me 3 years. He didn't have to say, well, in 5 years I'll be available. Timothy was ready because his mother and his grandmother had taught him so well. So when Paul saw the need, Timothy was ready. And so that's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3:15. As you recognize the idea of doing what we can for the cause of Christ. In verse 15, the apostle said, and we should have this memorized. I'm in 2 Peter, excuse me, 1 Peter 3:15. These pages are really thin. In verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I remember when I was in about the third grade, I had a teacher in Bible class that made us memorize the books of the Bible. Oh, it was such a burden. I mean, I had to really work at that, and every week he would ask us to say them over and over. Now I'm so glad I did. And, you know, when I hear somebody use a part of the Scripture when they're talking, I know that they're Bible lovers. And again, on the front pew, there are a few of those daily Bible reading sheets, and I'll bring more this next week. But I urge you to think about knowing the Bible. If the opportunity came forward when somebody asked you, give me a Scripture about what I have to do to be saved, could you do that? You know, all you have to remember is the Great Commission. Remember Acts 2, verse 38. And you've got the treasure of the gospel in your heart. And you can tell people about that. Be ready to give an answer, is what he's saying. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, the apostle said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And rightly dividing, in my understanding, is you give to each person that part of the Bible they need. Rightly divide. We've had people say it's not scriptural to have Bible classes. Well, you know, we have an adult Bible class, and Terry and I teach this on different occasions, but sometimes there are children who just don't understand. And we need to rightly divide to those young children what they need. That's rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, I know that most people say, well, that's making a difference between the Old and New Testaments. Yes, that too. But I do believe that the Apostle Paul is saying, as a Christian, you give to each one that you teach what they need from the gospel at the level they can understand. And as we do that, we're able then we're prepared to give those answers. And it requires a lot of devotion. If we're carnal-minded, so much so that I would miss the services to watch a football game, or to play a game of golf, or just to sleep in the morning and not worship with the saints, then I wouldn't be devoted the way that I should. And so 2 Corinthians answers some of that in chapter 8 and verse 5. When you begin to understand just exactly how important it is to have that devotion. In verse 5, not only as we'd hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And what he's talking about there was the contribution that the Philippians made. And the reason they could make that, Paul said that they gave beyond their need, beyond what they were able. They had to be restricted from giving because they were giving so much it hurt them. But their sense of dedication was such that they would reach down and give what they had to give in order to supply the needs of the saints. That sense of devotion. And it's certainly something that we need to have. And then in verse 12, he said, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now, to illustrate that, we say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd give you $10,000. Well, I don't have $1 million, so what are you going to give me of what you do have? And somebody says, well, if I had the money, I'd give $1 million to the church. Well, how much are you giving of what you have? See, it's really important to think it's not what we would do, but what we can do, and to do that. And that requires a sense of devotion to God. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When I put my money in the collection plate, in my mind, I'm giving that as a sacrifice to God. I know the check has the church's name on it, but this is something I do because I'm devoted to God. And it has nothing to do with boasting or anything else. Paul didn't boast. We're not supposed to boast. But it requires that sense of devotion. And then also that watchfulness. Time and again, even in the book of Acts chapter 20, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warned people to watch and to be careful. Elders have to do that. As we recognize, there are winds of doctrine blowing all the time. You can find it on every television station. You can find it in the newspaper. There's doctrines just floating around all the time. And be watchful that you'll be taken in by one of those things. And then the book of Titus only adds to that as it speaks of the idea of our dedication. In chapter 3 and in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. It's not that we have to be told that someone has a need. But you can look at your neighbors in the neighborhood. Suppose somebody had a fire in their home. Well, I don't have to go to the church to try to give them money. I'll take from my own pocket and help those individuals. And that's what the individual Christianity is. So many people think of the church as churchianity. And I don't like that phrase. But the idea of churchianity is the idea that the church must do it all. We've got to supply basketball games. We've got to supply ski trips. We've got to supply bus runs to the northeast so the seniors can see the leaves, have their color, and all that sort of thing. And so many people think the church is dedicated to everything that I want. And that's not the way that it is. And so we have to understand this individual idea of being ready to every good work. You don't even have to tell people that you've done it. It's something that the Lord knows. And when you do a good deed, it's a good deed that's done because you are a Christian. And we have to watch out for people that are trying to take you in. I remember one night I stopped at the Albertsons grocery store, and as I got out of the car, there was a man dressed in a very nice suit. And he said, I hate to bother you, but I'm having car trouble. And I wonder if you would help me. I said, yes, I surely will. Just meet me over at the car parts place. And I got in the car and went to the car parts place, and he never showed up. So he's one of those people that just wanted your money. And you have to watch out for those people. But at the same time, there are people with real need. And Paul says you'd be ready to every good work. And so we can do that as well. Then he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1 and verse 16. And we have to understand what that means. The gospel is God's power to do a lot of things. In the Roman world, Paul was a criminal. He told Timothy one time, don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. And there would be people who would certainly be ashamed to be seen with a criminal, much less to worship with one. But he said, the gospel has the power to turn sinners away from the power of Satan and toward God's forgiveness. And that is so true. You can reach people. The gospel has a power beyond me or beyond Terry. The gospel is a power within itself. That's what he's saying in Romans 1:16. If you'll just get the word out, the word will do the work among honest people. Then he has power to save man from the punishment of sin. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. And the gospel of Christ has the power to save lives, to restore a man's fellowship with God. That we actually can be in the fellowship with God. We sort of take that for granted. But sometimes the awesomeness of that strikes me, that Almighty God wants me to have fellowship with Him. And that's such an amazing truth that we need to have that understanding. It's able to cast down every thought, scheme, and false doctrine against God. When I see that passage in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I think of J.D. Tant. J.D. Tant lived over 100 years ago. But he had debate after debate after debate. He'd go to a town and challenge the false teachers to a debate. And somebody asked him, "Well, how do you know what they believe? How do you know? How do you get ready for that?" He said, "Well, as long as I know the Bible, I can recognize every false doctrine, and I'll just teach the truth no matter what they teach." And he converted thousands. He just converted thousands of people. Sometimes Brother Tant would go to a place and convert a whole congregation of people that were in error. Because back then they didn't have television. They didn't have football games to interfere with our studies and things of that nature. But he would go into a town and leave with the church there, as the Apostle Paul did. And so we have to understand that the power of the gospel is within itself because it's Spirit-inspired. And then it can rescue sinners from the power of darkness and deliver them to God's kingdom. We're translated from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And to be able to be translated like that. And the gospel has a power, it's like a sword, Hebrews 4:12, that can cut to the heart. And the proof of that was in Acts 2. When the apostles preached that they had killed the Son of God, the Bible says they were pricked to the heart. And I know, that's what we have to do, but so many people are too hardened. You can't prick them to the heart. But to really get people, even Christians, to do what they should, we have to be pricked to the heart that I need to do something about my life. And when we have that, we can understand it and be right then. He said, "I'm not ashamed to suffer for the gospel of Christ." And oh, did he suffer. You think about the times he was beaten. Sometimes beaten so bad he was left for dead. And you think about the times he was put in prison. And it's in my mind, I see it sometimes, and it really bothers me to think of when he was at his second trial in Rome, and probably under Nero, that those soldiers took him out on the road south from Rome and cut his head off. And they had no idea who he was. They had no idea that this was Paul the Apostle. To them, it was just another criminal. And yet, oh my, how many people he turned to God. And that's what we want, isn't it? I have people that I want to turn to God, and that tells us how. We must not be ashamed of Christ or His words as we live in this wicked world. And sometimes you're caught in a situation. I remember a lady in North Carolina who was on the PTA, and she was overseeing the speakers who were going to speak. And the Catholic priest was there. And she wouldn't call him Father. She called him Mister. And oh, they were horrified that she had such rudeness toward that Catholic priest. But she held firm and she held fast because he was not a father to her. And he was in error. So in Mark chapter 8 and in verse 38, the Apostle Paul said, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I just wonder what it's going to be like to see an angel. You know, we live on the carnal plane, the earthly plane. I've never seen an angel. But we're going to. And not only that, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And I get so thrilled when I think about that. Yes, I'm somewhat fearful. And I recognize that I'm probably going to bow my knees. But the idea of seeing an angel face to face and then being lifted up to see Jesus face to face. Brethren and friends, we have such a future in front of us. I don't ever want to be discouraged to the point where I give that up. This is the treasure that I have, not the earthly treasure, but the treasure that I have in this wicked world, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So we can be like Paul, and that's the purpose of this lesson. We can be motivated by a sense of indebtedness. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5, Christ died for the ungodly. And I need to understand that that included me. We can prepare ourselves and be ready to do the Lord's work. Teach a Bible class. And some people say, well, I don't know how to teach. Well, ask to go into a class with somebody who does teach. And if you want to teach young people, go into a class where young people are being taught and listen to what the teacher says, because the teachers are prepared and they're ready to teach. And each one of us can eventually become that teacher, even beyond what we think we might be able to. So we can be unashamed of the Lord and the power of His Word in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that's exactly where we are. We're in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. But the Bible says we're seen as children of light in that dark generation. So never forget that somebody is looking at you. Somebody is thinking about your lifestyle. And it may not be something that they'll even tell you. But there have been many people who've been led to understand the gospel just by someone faithfully doing. I remember my cousin's wife, who's dead now. When she first married my cousin, they moved into the house with his mother. And she told me that she didn't have much religion at that time. But she said, I noticed my mother-in-law every single night finished the day by reading the Bible. And that made such an impact on her that she started reading the Bible. See, that was just one widow. By her example, was reading the Bible in her own home. But people look at it. So never underestimate the power of a godly example. Well, these are the things that I thought about as we looked at the I Ams of Paul. And I hope that you'll be able to make that application.